So a few years ago, I'm not a board games guy. I don't find my identity in beating people in board games. I know there's some people who do. But we're playing this game called Articulate. I was playing with my brother-in-law against two people who are very good at this game. They love it. I would suggest they find some of their identity in beating people in Articulate. And so it was right at the end of the game. Somehow, me and my brother-in-law, we were neck and neck. It was the last play of the game, and you do this thing called an all play where you read out a question and everyone has a chance to answer it and win the game. So whoever answered this question would win this game. It was my brother-in-law asking the question. I was hoping for something, you know, relational that only we would get, but it was just a geography thing. So you can't do too much with that. So we're already, it's pretty tense. My mates take this game pretty seriously. I was just happy to be, you know, at the end. So he was ready to read it and he said, "What's the capital of China?" And they, you know, say Beijing. I said, "Bangkok." And he was like, "Yes!" And like, they were just so, like, they couldn't believe it because, one, he asked the wrong question. I gave the wrong answer, but that was the right answer that they were looking for. And it's literally the only time when two wrongs could make a right. So even though they were right, they answered the question the right way, they were wrong. But we'll see something similar in today's story. You know, Martha is doing the right thing, and she calls out her sister who's doing the wrong thing. But we then see Jesus do something that only Jesus can do. Here, he does not respond in the way that we hope. He doesn't respond in the way that we expect. And Jesus often responds in a way that we don't even like. But as we work through this story, we will see this story speak into the world that we live in today, but also the culture we can sometimes experience at the church. And so will you please join with me as we pray, we humble our hearts before God's word. Our Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that even though it was written many years ago, it is so relevant to us today. And I just love Jesus. I love how he is so concerned about our character and our hearts. He's not worried about our performance. And so, Father, I just pray that you help us by your Spirit see how beautiful Jesus is and see his heart for us. Father, may we be drawn to him. And Father, I also just pray that you reveal things in our lives that we need to surrender to you, that we may see Jesus. So help us this morning, I pray, and I commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll just build a little bit of a picture about this scene that we enter into. As we read in 10, verse 38, Jesus and his disciples were travelling around and they came to this village where Mary, Martha and Lazarus lived. Now, in John's Gospel, it tells us that this village is called Bethany, and Jesus actually frequents this village quite often throughout the New Testament. In fact, it's where he was on the way to Jerusalem before he was crucified. And so this is just outside of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus, due to his miracles, due to his teaching, due to him being this fascinating figure in history, had so many people following constantly. Who is this guy? Why is he saying this? What are these amazing things that he was doing? So every time he went somewhere, there would be a crowd of people who would follow him. Now, these days, Jesus would be a horror for PR people. He'd be a horror for advertising companies. He would not do too well on things like Instagram or whatever it is that you use to promote yourselves. Because every time Jesus gets a following, he says something so radical and weird and crazy to thin out the crowd to really see who is willing to follow him. And we can see a couple of examples in chapter 9, verses 57. If you cast your eyes over there. So as they were walking along the road, a man said, "I will follow you wherever you go." This is to Jesus. And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God." Sorry, I just can hear my son at the back. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, these types of teachings would offend people. They would confuse and they would frustrate even his closest and chosen followers. Why are you saying these things, Jesus? What does this mean? Don't you know this is going to offend people? But what Jesus is constantly doing throughout his ministry is kicking people in their paradigms. That is, like the people back then, we all have a paradigm, we all have a set of glasses or lens through which we view and understand and relate to God. And through this lens, we have our expectations of God and what we think his expectations of us are. Now this lens, this paradigm is formed through what we learn, what we know and what we experience, but also how we see these things lived out. And so Jesus is constantly kicking people in this paradigm. He upsets people's expectations, understanding and knowledge of who God is and how we relate to him. Our expectations of him and his expectations of us. And so our story this morning is one of those kicking in the paradigm stories. Now where we can really connect with this story, that it's not to big crowds, it's not a big teaching to lots of people. It's not even to his chosen disciples, but it's to a woman like you and me. A woman who loves God and is trying to do her best to honour God with her life and with her possessions. And we're to approach this story with humility. It's not a raking story. Am I more like Martha? Am I more like Mary? It's nothing like that. But we've got to ask ourselves the question, what is Jesus saying to me in this story? And I heard this wise prayer point in a video series I was watching where this old lady says to this man who's just become a Christian, and she says to him, do you want to know a prayer that will always be answered? And I'm pretty sure most Christians would say, yeah, I want to know that prayer. And she says, ask God, what is it that you need to change in my life to become more like Jesus? What is one thing in my life that you need to change to become more like Jesus? Anyway, let's get into our story. As we were looking at before, Jesus is travelling with his disciples and he meets Martha, who invites him and his followers to her place. Now, one of the things I love about Jesus is how he honours women. And men, we can learn so much from Jesus for how he honours women. He treats women as a person, not as an object, not as a possession, not as property. He values their gifts, he values their abilities, their insight and their advice. He listened to them. You know, only this week my wife and I were at the dinner table, we were having some discussions about things that could grow our relationship a bit. And she was like, I just find it hard to share things with you because I feel like you don't listen to me sometimes. And I was like, sorry, what was that? Nah. But she makes the point, like there's certain restaurants we avoid going to because there's sport everywhere. And so she's talking to me, I'm just constantly watching the... or even if there's reflections in the windows, I'm kind of looking at them. So, but yeah, there's Jesus does this thing where he just honours women by listening to them. He cares for them and he's so gracious to them. He sees women for who they are and who God created them to be. And so we see Jesus honour Martha by receiving her invitation for dinner. And if you could imagine Jesus coming into your town, there'd be people of really high social status saying, I want Jesus in my house. He would have had offers from other people in the town, but he chose Martha. Now, it's not unusual in that day for women to own homes or run businesses. And in fact, in Luke 8, verse 3, we see some women supporting Jesus' ministry and his disciples by their own means. But it is unusual for Martha and Mary to not be married. Now, we don't see any mention of their parents or their husbands. We have no idea, really. The Bible doesn't tell us about what was happening in their lives around that. But social expectations should say that they should be married. And so we can see that life for them isn't going according to plan. It's not going according to society and cultural expectations. And I'm sure we can all relate to that feeling when there's some sense of what we do or who we are that doesn't measure up to the expectations expected of us. But this has not harmed Martha's faith, and we see that the opportunity to host Jesus and his followers would mean a lot to Martha. Now today, as has been mentioned already, is Hospitality Sunday. And anyone hosting knows it takes time and effort to get your place ready, to make sure there's enough food, to make sure there's things are ready to have people in your home. And so imagine Jesus rocking up this morning and be like, oh, can I go to your place? How would you feel? It's like, oh man, how clean is it? Have I cleaned enough? do I have enough food? And then he's like, oh yeah, I've got 12 mates with me. And usually if Jesus is in town, there's going to be people coming along, and people in your street might want to come along. Now, some of these neighbours you might not actually want in your house, but because Jesus is there, you've got to make them feel welcomed. So Martha is very busy with preparations. She's trying to be a good host. She's making sure everyone is fed and watered and happy. And where does she see her sister? As she's running around all busy, she sees her sister sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, this annoys me. We've hosted people sometimes, but can you feel the tension there? Can you imagine it? Martha constantly coming in and out of the room, supplying guests with food or water or whatever it is, and she's trying to make eye contact with her sister. It's like, come on, like trying to give her the head move, you know? And she's just ignoring her. Mary's just sitting there listening to Jesus. And eventually, Martha cannot take it any longer. And she doesn't even go to Mary directly. She goes straight to her most honoured guest. And this is what she says. She came to him, Jesus, and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Man, I can so relate to that. Just help. Can't you see what is happening? Don't you get who's here and who's coming to our home? Can't you help out? Now, I sympathise, and I think a lot of us Christians sympathise with Martha. She's in the right here, isn't she? She's trying to be a good host. She's trying to support the people who are there. She's trying to support the people doing this wonderful ministry. But think about what is it that Martha is standing on that makes her feel convinced she is in the right? Because she felt really confident. She felt so confident that she could approach Jesus, say, don't you even care? And also to kind of tell him to tell her sister off. She's pretty confident that she's in the right here. But look in 10 verses 40 and see how she is described at the start of that verse. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So what was it that was distracting Martha? And what gave her the confidence that she was in the right? Well, firstly, tradition. In a centuries-old Middle Eastern hospitality code, that was a very, very serious cultural practice. Hospitality was something that could bring great honour to your family or shame. It was a practice by which the host provides a blessing to the guests, and the guests in turn provide a blessing to the host. This could enhance a family's reputation, especially if the guest of honour was a great one. So Martha has tradition on her side. There's also expectation. As a host, you've got to be a good host. You've got to be a good and gracious host that meets the needs, but not only meets the needs, you exceed it, the needs of the guests. You often provide food for the next day. So Martha has expectation on her side. But she also has needs on her side. There's people there for the purpose to have food, to have water, to mingle around this meal. It wasn't just Jesus and his chosen followers. There was probably other people from town there to see him and hear him. There's a lot to prepare for. And as you see in that verse 40, it says it was something she had to prepare for. So no wonder she was distracted. And no wonder she felt she was in the right. She had tradition, she had expectation, she had need on her side. So she had a strong case to let Jesus know, Jesus, you know the tradition, you know the expectation, you see the need. Don't you care that this is not being helped out, or I'm not being helped out by my sister? Tell her to help me. But we see Jesus respond not in the way we expected and maybe not in the way that we wanted. As Jesus does so incredibly well, he goes to the heart of the matter. He looks straight and directly into Martha's heart. Because Jesus shows her that her argument is founded on fear. And you see the words in chapter 10, verse 41. She's worried and upset. So Martha's motivated by fear. Fear that she'll not live up to tradition. Fear that she'll not live up to the expectation and need before her. Fear that this opportunity for honour will end in shame. Now we're going to spend a bit of time here because it allows us to see a connection to our world today. And individual lives today. Because if there's a word that captures our society and even our churches today, it's distracted. Never has there been a time where we have been so distracted, and yet never has there been a time in our world where we have been so fearful and anxious. So have a think of some of the messages that are coming to you today. Just a quick scroll on your phone, or if you're like me, you listen to the radio, maybe you're watching TV, or you're reading the newspaper. You'll see these following teachings. Buy this, have that, experience this, and then you'll have a successful and fulfilled life. The messages are, this is how you are to look, this is how you are to act, this is what you have to say to be accepted or to have a good life. We also become aware of the needs around us. This is all the need in the world, and this is how you should feel about it. This is how you should vote about it. This is how you should support it. This is how you should speak about it. This is the cause that you should support. There is a tradition, there's an expectation, and there's a need taught and demanded to us to be lived by. And yet so many of us can be overwhelmed by this information dump. There's so many things we could be doing so much better in our life. And yet as we look around, we often see on the very things that are telling us about these things, people who are already doing it better. And we already feel bad. We already feel anxious. What could I do better to measure up? There are too many things to help with that we can feel overwhelmed with anxiety because we're actually powerless to do anything about it. We're told to worry about it. We're told to be concerned about it, but we can't actually do anything about it. So we feel anxious about it. How can we ever live up to tradition and expectations of what we see each day? How can we possibly meet these needs? We have never been so informed, and yet we have never been so helpless. And so what we see today is so many people distracting themselves with things that don't actually matter. They distract themselves due to the fear of not living up to the tradition, expectation, and need around them. You know, I don't like this feeling of anxiety or helplessness that I have, so I'll just check my phone, I'll distract myself again, I'll see some more need, and so the cycle continues. Now, it's easy for us in the church to look at society and shake our heads and be like, oh man, they're so distracted. But remember, we're all in the same pool. We can do the exact same things, except we Christianize it. We kind of make it almost like an honorable thing to be that distracted. Because there's traditions and expectations and needs that we are expected to meet as a Christian. Now, I remember when I first became a Christian, I was super observant of Christians around me. I was learning these amazing Christian traditions. I became passionate for them. But I didn't always know why. Why do we actually do them? Tradition was telling me that a successful Christian looks this way. They act this way. They support these causes. And they speak this way, but I didn't really get why. Along with this tradition came expectation. And so I began using big Christian words like propitiation, justification, sanctification, all those kinds of things that get praise in the Christian world. I also learned that there's certain topics that we talk about as Christians that are okay. It might fringe on like showing a sense of humility or acknowledgement of sin or whatever it is, but there's other topics that you never talk about. They're taboo. I also became aware of the need to share about Jesus, about the needs of people suffering in the world, and the need for people to pray and to read God's word. I knew about grace. I was taught about grace. I loved Jesus. I loved God and his love for me. But as I was observing Christians and what they look like, I saw the fruit, but I didn't really know how people grew that fruit. And so from my best understanding, I was like, I've just got to try to make fruit grow. I've got to act it. I've got to learn to use the right language, speak the right way, dress the right way. And I became behaviour focused. And so with the behaviour that I was trying to do, I became more aware of everything that I was failing to do. And this fear of failure, this fear of being found out, this fear of not meeting tradition or perceived expectations around me, built on my anxieties. I had this fear of failing the needs of people around me as well. And all of this was fed by my insecurities of longing for people's praise. So I wouldn't be honest with people, but I knew how to get people to praise me. I wouldn't be honest with people, but I knew how to get people to like me. I wouldn't want conflict. I had this idea that I could be a saviour. I know, Jesus, you've done the work, but I'm the one who's just going to do the heavy lifting for you. I like keeping people happy. I was also super sensitive to criticism and couldn't hear it well when people would say something negative. Now, outwardly, And publicly, I looked like a pretty good and successful Christian. But inwardly and privately, I was crippled with fear. Man, what if people find out that I'm actually not that good? What if people find out I actually don't even know what propitiation even means? I was crippled by fear. And this fear started producing opposite fruit to what I was wanting to produce. I was starting to produce fruit of bitterness, resentment, hurt, and isolation. And I started approaching Jesus the same way Martha did. Don't you care, Jesus, about all this work I'm doing and other Christians aren't doing anything? Tell them to help me. But what is this key word that we're looking at? Distracted. In all my fear-driven running around, I was distracted by good things away from the best thing. I'll never forget this stand. Occasionally when God sort of challenges my paradigms, I got to get up and stand and start walking around to process what I just heard. And I had one of these moments in Bible college. I was reading a commentary on John's Gospel, and the author said something along these lines, that we as Christians can get so obsessed with sharing the Gospel, the good news about Jesus, that we actually forget about Jesus. We get so obsessed about the word Gospel that we actually forget about who it actually is about. Now, looking at this morning's story, we can get so caught up in serving Jesus, living for Jesus, telling people about Jesus, we forget and neglect our own very personal relationship with Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, what is distracting us from our relationship with Jesus? Before parents, you look at your kids. Before spouses, husband, wives, you look at your spouse. Before friends, you look at your friends or your girlfriend or boyfriend or your family. Because in this story, we see Jesus speaking to our hearts. We see in Jesus' response to Martha, no rebuke, no condemnation about what is distracting her. And so don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying everyone just stop doing stuff and just focus on Jesus, because that's not what Jesus says. Because there's wonderful and powerful purpose to Christian tradition. God expects us to live a certain way if we're his child. And we have an absolute blessing to help meet the needs of those around us. But these good things can distract us away from our relationship with Jesus. What Martha was doing was the right thing, but it was with the wrong motivations. And this is what can make the right thing wrong. Now, fear is a super powerful motivator to change behaviour, but fear will never change your heart. Only love can change your heart. And what does God's word tell us? The Bible tells us that perfect love drives out fear. So where do we see Mary in this story? She's at the feet of perfect love. She's feeding off of the word of God. She's drinking off of the water of life. We can be so distracted by good things that we don't have time or space to listen to Jesus. So what does Jesus say and what does it mean for us? Let's look at verses 41 to 42. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now I love all the aspects of Jesus' character in this story. I love how relationally safe Jesus is, because he actually allowed Martha to vent her feelings to him and doesn't rebuke her for it. He allows her to share this bitterness and this frustration that's been brought up in her heart. He actually receives it and he hears her. He doesn't criticize or rebuke her for it. Now, how many of us are more willing to hear from someone when we felt like we've been heard by them? Now, Jesus is the greatest counselor we'll ever observe. He allows her to vent, to share her true feelings, her true heart's posture to this situation, so she feels heard and is in more of a position to hear the truth that Jesus is going to give her and allow that truth to change her. And the repetition of her name communicates that. When he says, Martha, Martha, I hear you, I see you, I get it, I know the tradition, I know the expectation, I see the need, I see your situation. You're not actually doing the wrong thing. It's why you're doing it, Martha. And that's what I want to speak to. And this is another thing I love about Jesus. Jesus never seeks to shame us, but he will always speak the truth that we need to hear. He's not trying to shame you to better behavior. He's wanting to speak into your heart. Speak a truth that we need to hear. Because Jesus sees all our efforts. He understands the situations and challenges that are constantly coming up each and every day to our faith. He knows how fragile we are. So he's not going to be like the enemy jumping on board saying, here's all the ways that you fail, here's all the ways that you fall, here's all the ways that you're not meeting. Jesus is not like that. He lets us hear, say these things, feel these things. But he's speaking truth to where we're really at. But we need to learn something from this story, because we will not receive the truth Jesus has for our hearts unless we truly reveal where we're at, unless we truly accept where we're at. Some of us here are exhausted. Some of us here are bitter and disillusioned with Jesus. When you think about Jesus' heart for us, do you really think that he wants us running around tired, exhausted and bitter at his people and still saying, you're still not doing enough? Or does he want us sitting at his feet, growing in love with him? Are we called to a Christian life of fatigue? Are we called to a Christian life of just being exhausted and bitter at people and bitter at the world around us? Because Jesus called us to life and life in abundance. Now, don't spiritually bypass where you're at. That is, where you're using God's word or Christian euphemisms and phrases to dismiss what you're actually feeling. Don't misquote Jesus. Don't dismiss what you're feeling. Don't ignore it, because what you'll end up doing is distracting yourself away from a rich relationship with Jesus. There are too many of us in the church who don't hear from Jesus because we're not actually honest with where we're really at. It's harming our intimacy with him. Now, outwardly, we might look like a successful Christian, but inwardly, we actually have no relationship. And we think the way to continue to build that relationship is to do more. We need to do more. We need to serve more. That's what will make it more intimate with Jesus. You know, we often, as one lady says, we often equate Christian maturity with Christian activity. That's how we get more mature. But that's not what Jesus is teaching us here. When we're honest with where we're at, when we open our heart to Jesus' truth, he's never looking to shame us, but to give us life. He's never looking to destroy us, but to restore us. Whenever we offer something to Jesus, there is always an exchange. Think about it. He took our sin and gave us life. There is always an exchange. He took our fears, our failings, all these things, and he gave us peace. He gave us grace. He gave us hope. Now, as we look into the world around us, we see shame and fear constantly used as weapons to motivate people. And we continually see lives, marriages, societies, friendships, and more being destroyed. Because shame and fear always demand perfection. And if you don't meet that perfection, you die. You're done. That's it from you. Shame demands perfection without fault. But grace allows us to faultily grow into perfection. Does that make sense? The same goal is there. God has called us to become more like Jesus, but he's not calling us to be perfect now. He's calling us to faultily grow into perfection. Now, I love Jesus for this because he knows how we are. We can't be there today. We can't be there. We shouldn't have been there yesterday. I don't expect my kids to ride a bike without training wheels when they're two or just started riding. It takes time. And I love Jesus' heart for this. But he continues to show how amazing he is because he gives us choice. Look at 10 verse 42. Mary has chosen what is better. He's not forcing us through fear. He's not manipulating us through shame. He says, to move away from your distractions, you need to choose me. And in doing that, Jesus is saying, I love you, I respect you, I honour you enough to give you the power of choice. Will you choose me? But this choice always comes at a cost. And this is something I've learned personally the hard way. See, God in his loving kindness allowed me to continue on the path that I thought was right. As I said earlier, I was doing all the right things but with wrong motives. And I was constantly living with this fear of failure. And this fear of failure was one of the many reasons I struggled with my sexual addiction, because it distracted me away from this feeling of fear. And I was so caught up on doing the right thing that I left the feet of Jesus. I read my Bible, I prayed, but I was so distracted from a relationship with Jesus. And God, in his kindness, allowed me to get to the end of myself. And still, in that very moment when I thought things could not get any worse, he loved me enough to give me a choice. Go to the feet of Jesus or run from it. Now, going to the feet of Jesus meant stopping all ministry. It meant stepping away from good commitments. It meant letting so many people down. It meant hurting a lot of people. But I will never, ever regret sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because for all that I lost in that time, I got Jesus. Now look at Mary and what it took for her to sit at the feet of Jesus. It required surrender. Intimacy with Jesus is always on the other side of surrender. Jesus is there, but we're often the ones holding out on him. It takes humility to not live up to the traditional expectations. It takes humility to admit that you can't truly meet the needs of people around you. Only Jesus can. It takes a choice to choose Jesus despite the impact it will have on you and those around you. And openness, because all of this leads to an openness to hear from Jesus. Not from tradition, not from expectation, not for need, not out of fear, but to hear from Jesus out of love. And it can be really tough to do these things, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Because our lens through which we understand and know God and what we think God expects of us gets in the way. So often our theology gets in the way. So often the way we see people live out the Christian life gets in the way. Even the pressing needs of the day get in the way. But here's the challenge for all of us. What do we need to let go of to get Jesus? Now already we see so much beauty of Jesus, but he continues to get better. Because what does he say to Martha and Mary? What Mary has chosen can never, ever be taken away. And think, while it wasn't that long ago, it felt like an age ago. We all experience the challenges of having decisions forced on us and everyday freedoms taken away. So let yourself feel this for a moment when those things are taken away. Because think about our life, think about the extent of our life. Everything, every single thing we have will be taken away. Our kids, our spouse, our jobs, our homes, our phones, our experiences, our possessions. For some brothers like me, your hair, your good looks, your health, your light. But even our Christian traditions will pass away. Even the expectations of those traditions will pass away. Even the very needs that we see pressing us each and every day will go away. Everything will pass away. So whatever Martha is seeking in this moment will actually be taken away one day. Now these are good things. God calls us to pursue them or to do them, but to hold them in their proper place. Those activities or those things or those relationships will be taken away. So who will never be taken away? Jesus. And I can tell you that anyone who has given it all up and chosen to surrender to Jesus, to humble themselves before Jesus no matter what, no matter how it's affected others, has never regretted it. Think of Paul's word in Philippians when I said, I consider everything a loss that I may gain Jesus Christ. So what does it look like to choose Jesus in an age of distractions? And I'd just like to point to a couple of principles observed and things that I practiced that can be applied to your day-to-day details of your life. Well, it's a question that we could ask. What do we need to say no to in order to say yes to Jesus? Now, there's heaps of things straight away that can come to mind. There's our phones, there's sports, there's reading, there's hobbies, there's activities, there's all these things that are pretty easy. That most of us know there's some unhealthy habits that we have that we know, okay, I just spent 3 hours doing that, but really if I just took 15 minutes I could have some time with Jesus. There's some obvious ones, but there could also be tougher ones. Maybe we need to ask our spouse, I just need 15 minutes where I don't have time with the kids and I just need some time with Jesus. Maybe you need to say that to your friends. Look, I appreciate this time that we're having, but I'll catch up with you guys a bit later. I just need some time with Jesus. What is it we need to say no to in order to say yes to Jesus? Sometimes it could be ministry. Sometimes we're so caught up on doing things for others that we're neglecting our time with Jesus. Sometimes we are so focused on preparing a talk for others, we're not allowing God's word to talk to us. Read the Bible for relationship and not for a chore. And the way we can do this is when we go to read God's word, we ask God and trust His Spirit to help us to see God's heart for us in whatever passage we're reading. Now, I found this challenging. I was reading through the Old Testament and some of the prophets, and it's constantly about punishment and wrath, and you're going to cop this and you're going to cop that because you've been rebelling. And it was kind of a cycle. Every chapter had that same kind of theme. And I was asking, God, how can I see a character in here? Like, what are you saying to me? Because I just see all this punishment. I know I'm not punished under Jesus now. And then God spoke gently, so gently to my heart, because at the end of each of these passages, where it's wrath and judgment, it all came out so that the closing lines were, so that they may know that I am the Lord. So that they may know that I am the Lord. And so that's where God challenged me. He's like, all these things happen, these things, this wrath, this punishment, so that we may know that He is the Lord. And so pray to hear from God and not just to talk to God. My wife's been very gracious with me because as I've been growing in healing and health, I used to think I was an internal processor. Like I just keep all my thoughts in my mind and I just speak out what I've processed. And as I've been growing, I've actually been learning the amazing how healthy it is to actually talk about your feelings and stuff. And she's like, oh, sweet. Like, now I actually get to know what's happening in your heart. But then it's like a bit too much. And now I'm just often, it's like, well, it's full on. You process verbally. I know my cousin, my boss, he cops it from me as well. A good mate of mine, they cop it a lot. I'm just pour out on people. But I find I'm often the one who's just talking and not giving them a chance or not asking them questions. And we can often do the same with God. We're just pouring all these things out. We know we should. It's a good thing to do, to pray, ask about these needs, all this kind of stuff. But you know what's weird? And this is kind of a weird concept, but we know it's true. If we actually trust, if we just sit in silence and actually trust God's Spirit to speak to us, because that's what He's there for, isn't He? It's weird, but it kind of feels weird saying that or doing that. But this is what we need to ask. We need to ask God's Spirit to communicate. What do we need to surrender and just wait and listen? Because God's Spirit will speak to you. There will be some word, there will be some image, there will be something that comes to mind that isn't actually from you. And I had this example with this Old Testament reading. I was like, okay, God, what are you teaching me? Okay, yep, so that you may know that I am the Lord. And then God just opened my eyes like, okay, what are you speaking to me through this passage specifically? He's like, all those things I allowed you to do, yet there was consequences, but now you know that I am the Lord. So even though there was all these things I had experienced, it was so that I truly knew that God was Lord. I was able to get His perspective. I was able to actually thank God. Thank you, Lord, for letting me get to the end of myself, because you care enough about me not to keep living that way. So pray to hear from God, not just to talk to God. Find some identity verses specific for yourself. Because so often we do all these things out of fear because we're worried about if we're actually a son or a child of God. It's like we're trying to earn God's affection or earn God's blessing or earn God's grace or earn God. We won't say that. We know how to speak about it in a Christian way that bypasses it. But we get so caught up in doing all these things, almost trying to say, yep, I am actually a child of God, without actually allowing God's word to say who we are in Him. And do all this with patient purpose. A lot of the godly old people are godly old people because they're old people. Because they've allowed God's word to transform their life over many, many years. It doesn't just happen straight away. There's some things where we experience great growth, but we don't have the understanding. There's other things that we have lots of understanding, but not the growth to go along with it. And so we need to be patient. God is patient with us. Remember, God's grace allows us to faultily become perfect. There's time. He's got grace. He's got time. So let's have it for ourselves. Because every relationship we have takes time. It takes purpose. The other thing is to do all this in community. God's given us each other to be able to talk about these things. I've got a very close mate of mine and also my boss who I work with, who they're two guys who walk with me through this journey of this last couple of years. And they were with me constantly whenever I was feeling super low or down. They would constantly remind me of my identity in Jesus. Now, if it was left up to me and I was just in my own thoughts and that kind of thing, I would dismiss it. I'd read it, but I couldn't believe it. But I needed to hear it from these brothers. I needed to hear it from my wife. God saved a people, not just a person, to be his children. So encourage and support each other to free up time for Jesus. Pray together. Share honestly where you're at. Even like some of us feel bad, but we can say, there's times where I don't actually believe God even cares about me. Look at what Martha said. Don't you even care? We can be that honest with Jesus. In fact, he would prefer that so that his truth can then speak into our hearts. As we close, just imagine what our ministries in our church would look like when people serving in them are serving from the feet of Jesus. They are serving from the richness of relationship. They're not affected by tradition, expectation, or even the need, because they know that Jesus is the one in control. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who actually does anything truly effective in our lives. We know he can do this because we've experienced it for ourselves. Jesus is so cool. Jesus is a wonderful Saviour. He's such a gracious Saviour. See his heart. I hope you see his heart this morning. Receive his hand. He's reaching out to you. He's calling you to his feet. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That means letting go of what we're trying to carry, letting go of these big burdens, and coming and surrendering it all to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, I know in all of our hearts there's longing for this type of true relationship, a relationship that's based on being fully known and truly loved. We long for security of something that could never, ever be taken away. We long for that safety to actually be wrong sometimes, to have wrong views, to say the wrong thing, and yet still be loved. We long to be in a place where something other than fear or shame motivates us. Well, we don't have to do more things, but we do have to choose Jesus. So will you choose Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word and these stories that are just so relevant to our hearts, and these anxieties and fears that we can feel, and just the people that are just real people living real lives who have all these real problems. And Father, we can get so caught up in thinking we need to behave and act and produce things for ourselves that it neglects our own relationship with you. So I just ask that you help us, that you reveal to us by your Spirit these things in our lives that are holding us back, that we need to surrender, that we need to let go of, that we may experience the fullness of Jesus' love for us. And Jesus is so wanting to give it to us. Help us to reveal to us what it is we need to let go of. And Father, help us to do this together. Help us to tell people around us at times when we feel safe, when we feel connected with them, that, yeah, there is times that we doubt your love. There is times that we're actually worn down from working for you. And Father, give us the grace and wisdom to remind each other of who we are in Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you are just so beautiful, and I'm just so thankful that you are our Saviour. And thank you, Jesus, that already I know and I trust by your Spirit that you're working in all of our hearts and drawing us closer to you. You just so long for that connection with us. Yes, there's all these needs, there's all these demands, there's all these expectations, but they're in your hands. Help us to believe this. So I thank you for this morning, Father. And I thank you for your word. I just commit this week and the rest of this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've got to join together and close up in singing, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. So yeah, when the music starts, oh, you can stand now, yeah, if you like. God's goodness and grace for you in Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for how amazing you are. And let that song that we just sung just be something from our hearts. You are so beautiful. Help us see some aspect of your beauty and your love for us this week, I pray. In your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.